Great. Well, it is our final message in our Christmas series, Step Into Christmas. And every time I get the privilege of speaking, I always sense that God wants to do something, God wants to speak to us. And but I also recognize in my own life that when I show up with an open heart and I open myself up to what God wants to say, then I've heard him speak multiple times into my life. And so can I encourage us to do that today? Wherever you are, whatever life looks like, I believe God has something for each and every one of us today and wants to speak to us. The title of my message today is Hope of a Savior. And if you want to follow along with my notes, then there are three QR codes behind my head and maybe one on the screen there in Sheffield. There's three because some people struggle with angles. Okay, that went down better last week. So you've all heard that joke already. Someone said, yeah, in the corner here. I'm like, oh, I'm getting heckled already. I've only just started. Hope of a Savior. We're going to read quite a bit of scripture together to start off today. And so don't switch off, but we're going to read 20 verses together from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. And let's read this together. It says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and which were just as they had been told. What an incredible story. And today I want to encourage us, if you want kind of my message in a sentence, and I didn't put it in my notes because I'm expecting you to take notes as well. It's this: let's step into Christmas rejoicing that our hope is in a Savior. Let us step into Christmas rejoicing that our hope is in a Savior. Have you ever had those moments where there's like the anticipation? The anticipation of something's going to happen. You get maybe a little bit giddy, excited. Maybe Christmas is that for you. There's anticipation and there's excitement. You know, going back to being a child, there was definitely anticipation and excitement on Christmas Eve in our household. And we would wake up in the morning and we would be asking the question, has he been? Has Santa been? And so there would be anticipation and excitement. But we had a delay in our anticipation and excitement because my brother Josh was born on Christmas Day. We've continued that family tradition because Jude was born on Christmas Day as well, our youngest boy. And so we have that to navigate in our family as well. But we'd go downstairs and we'd walk to our lounge door, and our lounge door used to have a window. Side note, we used to have leaders meetings at our house. And our lounge door had a window, and you'd walk down the stairs and there's like our hallway, and the lounge door was at the end and the kitchen door was straight across. And so we'd walk down the stairs as kids and then crawl so they couldn't see us into the kitchen to nick all the snacks. My mum and dad say they knew it was happening. I don't think they did. I think they've just said that after the fact. After that, but we'd walk to that window and you'd see all the presents, and there would be the anticipation, the excitement, and then it would be the reminder that it's Josh's birthday, so we need to celebrate his birthday, open his presents, and usually, I think we used to eat like porridge every Christmas. I just used to remember having porridge every Christmas and eating the porridge thinking, hurry up, Josh. Hurry up, open your print. Because there's this excitement and giddiness. You might even think back to moments where, you know, the day before your wedding or in the morning before your wedding, there's this anticipation, this excitement. For me, it was just the anticipation and excitement that Debbie might turn up on time. Which didn't happen. She was 45 minutes late, and she keeps telling me it wasn't her fault. But I've been married to her now for 15 years, and let me tell you, she's late regularly. And I'm sorry, she'll get me back and all of that. But we might call that anticipation, that excitement, hope. We might call that hope. There's hope for the future. A couple of years ago, Zion came to us and he had a wobbly tooth. And he looked excited about having this wobbly tooth. Why? Because the tooth fairy. The tooth fairy will appear when, and I was like, it's not ready yet, Zion. It will come out when it's ready. And I'm like, leave the tooth alone. And you know when it makes that like squelching noise when you're doing it? Yeah, I just did that for you guys in Sheffield there. And he's wobbling it and all of that. But there's an anticipation, there's an excitement. The tooth fairy will come. Anyway, I take him, I go and watch a local football game, and he's out playing on the field with a few people who were there, and he's playing. And then he kept coming back to me every 20 minutes or so just so that he knew where I was. And then he came back this once, and he'd been out there for a little bit longer than he'd like come back before. And he came back to me, and it was like he was in this panic. And he says, Dad, I've lost it. I said, what, you lost, son? Because you have nothing on you. I've lost my tooth. And he then smiles at me, and he's got this massive gap in his teeth. And I say, right, so where's your tooth? No, I've lost my tooth. I'm like, okay, it's fine, don't worry about it. No, I need to find it because of the tooth fairy. And I'm like, okay, son, if you really need to find it. I've been looking for it. It's on the football pitch down there where I've been playing football. Whereabouts on the football pitch? I don't know, I've looked all around it, and it's starting to get dark. And he says, will you come with your torch, which means my torch on my phone. I don't just carry a torch around with me. And so I said, yeah, I will, but don't worry about it. Don't worry. No, I need to find it, Dad. We need to put it under my pillow tonight. All the time, I'm thinking of what can I say to, you know, like, calm his worries and his fears and all of those things. And so we go out there and we're searching for it. And I'm like, we are not finding this tooth. There is no chance we are finding this tooth. And we're walking around and we're trying to find this tooth and cannot find it. And all the way through my head, I'm thinking, what do I need to tell him? What do I need to tell him? And so I said, don't worry, son. This tooth fairy will find your tooth in the field, okay? And the tooth fairy has tooth records and will know it's your tooth. And so when it finds it, here's what will happen. The tooth fairy then will send a message to another tooth fairy who will deliver you your money, however much that is. Problem is, the tooth fairy forgot to deliver the money that night. so Zion comes. So, well, initially, like, Zion, like, went, okay, Dad. It was like he just believed. I said it, and he was like, he just believed. And then he comes in the next morning with the panic, tooth fairy not being. The tooth fairy's not being. And I'm looking at Debbie going, the tooth fairy's not being, Debbie. The tooth fairy's not being, Debbie. Let me go and search. Hold on, I just got to go to my room first, Zion. I'll just go and search for you. And I do a little bit of rummaging and all that. And miraculously, I find what the tooth fairy had done. But I found it amazing that I told Zion the story and he believed. That all of a sudden his hope was there. That despite the setback, despite the worry, despite the moment, he actually believed. I don't know, but I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying today, but despite setbacks, despite worries, despite fears, despite anxiety, despite whatever might be going on in your world, you can have hope in a Savior today, that you can have hope in Jesus today. The world would love us to tell us, don't get your hopes up. The world would love us to tell us, don't get your hopes up. I was even thinking about the new year and how people make New Year's resolutions and new year, new me and all of that. And some of that's great. And I think it's great to try and improve. And I think it's great to do that. But the realization is that resolutions usually get broken within the first 3 weeks or so. And then people just give up. And so much of the world becomes cynical because we're like, don't get your hopes up. Or our hopes become this optimism based upon some odds. I got friends who place bets on football every single week, and it's just optimism based on some odds for them. But you know, biblical hope looks different. Biblical hope looks different. If I was to title this message differently, and for all those taking notes, you can have a second title today, it would be this: get your hopes up. Get your hopes up today. Because biblical hope looks very different. I'm going to teach some Hebrew today. And I'm not going to say it in, like, you know, the way it should be said. So, like, Sheffield, I know you're really, you know, well thought out and you've got great intellect over there. And so if I destroy any of these words, don't hold it against me, please. But there's two Hebrew words for hope that are used in the Old Testament. Is firstly this word, yakal, and it means to wait for. It means to wait for. The second one is kavar, which is this tense expectation. That actually when the Bible talks about hope, it's waiting for something, even in the midst of circumstance, even in the midst of tension, that there we can have this expectation. That we can have this expectation that good things can come about. We could put it like this: hope is to wait for, to trust in, to look for, to desire something, to expect something beneficial in the future. That this biblical hope then is about waiting and this tense expectation. That even though it doesn't look like anything's happening, I have an expectation. We could say it like this: God is doing more in the background than I can see in the foreground. That God is working things out behind my back more than I can see in front of my face. That God is at work today. And when we go back to the Christmas story, there were lots of waiting. Actually, when we even look upon Old Testament and the prophecies of Jesus and the Savior to come and the Messiah to come, there were lots of prophecies about this, and they were waiting for a Savior. They were waiting for a Messiah. But what they were waiting for was looked very different to what they received. You see, we just read the kind of one of the accounts of the birth of Jesus, and Jesus is born as a baby, yet they were expecting a Savior who was going to come and overthrow the Roman government. He was going to destroy it. Then their people would rise up and be rulers, and they would reign and rule and all of this. And so they're expecting like we would call it like a soldier to come. Like a soldier to come and to be that savior. They were expecting it. They were expecting this, but biblical hope is not based on circumstances. You see, even in the midst of them being under Roman rule, God actually brought about a savior in Jesus for each and every one of us that went even beyond a Roman rule, but actually helps us today. And it's this biblical hope that we can have. Even Jesus talked about this. Biblical hope is not based on our circumstances. There's this verse, John 16 and verse 33. It says this, I have told you this, these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Because our hope can be in a savior who's overcome the world. But it doesn't mean that we're exempt from trouble and circumstances. It means that we can have peace in this world and we can place our hope in a savior because we know the promises that he has overcome the world. You see, God is a God of hope. God is a God of hope and he fills us with hope. God is the God of hope and he fills us with hope. I know some of you are looking at me thinking, where's your scripture for that? I need a scripture for that. Romans 15 and verse 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope and he'll fill you with joy and peace as you what? Trust in him so that you may overflow with hope. So today you can know God is a God of hope. His desire is to fill you with joy and peace, but it requires us to trust in him. And as we trust in him and as we are filled with joy and peace, we overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so today you can get your hopes up. Today you can say, hey, no more like, don't get your hopes up. No, I'm going to get my hopes up because I'm placing my hope in a savior who has got more for me. And so I can step into Christmas rejoicing that my hope is in a savior, that my hope is in Jesus. And so we can step into Christmas with hope. Why? Because we have a savior. So the first thing for us today to help us to step into Christmas with hope is this. The more we know Jesus, the more hope we can have. The more we know Jesus, the more hope we can have. You see, I love those two words around hope, those Hebrew words and the word waiting for. Because I think in terms of hope, we're all waiting for something. We're all waiting for something. We're all waiting for something to happen so maybe we can have more hope. Or we can have more hope for the future. We're all waiting for maybe these circumstances to change or move around. Then I can have the hope. I don't know. We're waiting for more resources, finances, whatever it looks like. So then I can have more hope. We've even mentioned it today during our offering moment, but for all of us, there have been moments where financially it's been a tough season. It's been a tough season. And sometimes it's easier not to just not get your hopes up. You know, energy prices change again. It can be easy not to get your hopes up. And we can wait until all of that's sorted to then get our hopes up. But I want to say to us, what are we waiting for? Who are you waiting on? Who are you waiting on today? Psalm 130, verses 1 to 8. I love this. I love reading the Psalms because it's so honest. And I think, you know, just for us an aside today, wherever you find yourself, you can be honest with God. So the writer of this psalm says this, out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. Here's that word. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. And then here the psalmist talks to the people of Israel, but I'm going to change it to Icon today. Icon, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem all of Icon, all of the world, every single one from all their sins. Here is this. Yeah, come on. See, Icon, put your hope in the Lord. Because here's what Jesus has for you. He has unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. And so here's my question to you is, what are you giving your attention to? And what are you waiting for? Who are you waiting on? Is it Jesus? Am I actually placing my requests, my troubles, those things that maybe have caused me to not get my hopes up? Am I actually bringing them to Jesus? Because the more I know Jesus, the more hope I can have. The more I realize his character, the more I realize his unfailing love, the more I realize that he saved me, that he is a savior, the more I begin to do that, the more hope I can have. Even in the midst of circumstance or whatever's going on, the more I know Jesus, the more hope I can have. So what are you waiting for? Who are you waiting on today? The second thing is this, Jesus' past faithfulness motivates hope for the future. I love those verses actually in that we just read and at the end where it talks about his unfailing love. And that he redeems us. You see, we're looking back on the story of Christmas and Jesus being a savior for all of us. But the psalmist there, Jesus hadn't come. But here's what we have. We can look back on his past faithfulness and it motivates hope for the future. That it drives hope for the future for each and every one of us. You know, it's really good to go back and remember the moment where you found Jesus. It's really good for some of you. Today could be that day where you make that decision to follow Jesus. And today will be a day where you look back and you go, look what Jesus did. He spoke in that situation and look at his faithfulness in that situation. And you'll look back and it will motivate hope for the future that God has good things for you. It doesn't just stop in a moment. But here's what I love to say. If Jesus did nothing else but die on the cross, he did everything that I needed for this life. That he did everything I needed because he brought me into relationship with God. He did it all. But here's the goodness of God. It doesn't stop there. He has good things in store for each and every one of us. And so we can look back on the past. We can look back on the past of our lives. We can look back on the past of where we've seen God at work. We can look back on the past of where Jesus has been faithful time and time again. And it can motivate hope for the future. We can walk into that hope for the future. And I'm stood up here on stage and, I know sometimes you're saying it looks easy. Sometimes it's not easy. It's a decision. It's a choice. It's a conviction. It's a deciding factor. I'm actually going to take a moment to look back upon. I've not got into anything like journaling, but anyone loved journaling there in Sheffield? Anyone never raised their hand in church? See, no one in Chesterfield raised their hand, but I saw you in Sheffield. Okay, maybe I didn't. But I've not got into journaling, but one of the powerful things about journaling is a moment where you take a moment of gratitude. It's like thankfulness for something in your day. Do you know, journaling is just catching up with what the Bible tells us to do. That actually we should be grateful. And I want to encourage us, maybe for you, that journaling, it's a moment to go, what has Jesus done in the past? Keep a record. Keep a record of those things that Jesus has done in the past, where you've seen his faithfulness at work, where you've seen him at work. Keep a record and a moment and have a moment where, you know what? I need some hope today. So I'm going to look back on what Jesus has done in my life. I'm going to look back, remind yourself of that moment where Jesus brought about salvation in your life. And here's the thing, it's what we look for that begins to determine the hope for the future. Psalm 39 verses 6 to 7 says this: surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you. Where am I focused? What am I looking for? What am I waiting on? His past faithfulness can motivate hope for the future. It's not about the circumstances. You know, even in this verse, it talks about wealth and without knowing whose it is, and in vain they're rushing around for this. But actually, Lord, what am I looking for? My hope's in you. I'm placing my hope in you. And finally, today, we can step into Christmas with the hope of a Saviour, but that hope depends on Jesus. That hope depends on Jesus. Team are going to come and join me right now, because biblical hope depends on Jesus. The world's hope is maybe optimism based upon some odds of it happening. As I was writing this message, I had a moment where I just remembered my granddad and one of the things that he used to. My granddad used to play the lottery every single week, and he used to say, "Hope I win the lottery this week," and then he would then talk about what he would do. My granddad didn't come to church, but he would always say, "I'll build the church a building. If I won the lottery, I'll build you the building that you want." And I'm like, come on then, let's win the lottery. But for many of us, our hope is optimism based upon some odds of our life. But biblical hope depends on Jesus. Why? Because he gives us living hope. Through his resurrection is this living hope. Hope that's not based upon circumstance, but hope that is alive in each and every one of us. And here's the thing, he is alive. Jesus is alive and always offering life with him. And we begin entering this hopeful way of life when we stop trusting in the world's fear-based advice about how to survive, and we start trusting in Jesus and his invitation to come alive in him. That today we can remember that a Savior was born for each and every one of us. That we can place our hope in a Savior for each and every one of us. And this living hope brings about new life for us. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5. Says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This living hope is available for all and each and every one of us, and it comes about through a new life. It comes about through this new birth, that today we can have this hope, and it depends on Jesus.